Well, it's great to be with you again here in Bethany Hall. I do look forward to coming here, and thank you for, again, a very warm welcome, a lovely cup of tea. And, of course, this is my favourite church because I get gluten-free biscuits handed to me without my wife knowing, so this is all good. I thoroughly enjoy my biscuits, as you can see. The diet was given up long ago, so thank you for these lovely biscuits. I'll enjoy them later in the car home. Anyway, great to be with you this morning. I'd like today to look at an incident that is recorded in the Epistle of James in chapter 2. And it's here we read about an incident concerning the act of snobbery. Snobbery then, and it's still very relevant today. Outside and even within churches, the act of snobbery or class distinction or partiality. I recall recently an act of snobbery in my own life that was very similar to the experience we're going to reflect on in James chapter 2, because about 12 months ago now, I changed job from working in the council in Hamilton to working in Glasgow Caledonian University. And I was very glad to join the university because I'll be able to tell my grandchildren that I went to university. Even, of course, I didn't, but I'll be able to tell them that. So anyway, I started this new job and it was great. And after two or three days, I was walking up the campus towards the coffee shop, and perfectly a bliss, but suddenly this man shouted over in the very broadest Glasgow slang. He says, "Get off the carpet." And I looked down. What's he talking about? And there was this strip of red carpet going up the main area in the campus, and he came over to me and says, "Do you not realise there's a new Chancellor being appointed today? It's Annie Lennox, OBE, will be walking up this carpet. How dare you walk in it? I've just hoovered it." I says, "I'm sorry, I was totally a bliss. I was so desperate to get my coffee." And the point of the story is this. About an hour ago, we all gathered to see this Chancellor, this Annie Lennox, coming up the red carpet, and there was this guy ushering her up the red carpet. But he wasn't speaking in Glasgow slang. He was speaking in very, very posh West End Glasgow type Bearsden accent. Totally different from the Glasgow slang he addressed me. And he was ushering her up and smiling and bowing ceremoniously before her. And I thought, what a difference Annie Lennox got to what I got. And I felt like going up to the man and saying, "Just you wait until I'm famous. You eat your words then." But anyway, I'm not famous, but I felt like saying that to him. But that's very similar to the incident we're going to look at this morning in the book of James. And the verse which could be regarded as the title of the incident is, "My brethren, have not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." I prefer the Phillips translation, which puts it this way: "Don't ever attempt, my brothers, to combine snobbery with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so I'd like today to reflect on the passage and to see what authentic Christian faith looks like, and how should Christian faith express itself in our lives each day and every day, irregardless of who we're speaking to and their standing on the social ladder. And this first half of James chapter 2, it deals with authentic Christian faith in a practical way. It shows us how it shouldn't be, and it shows us how it should be. Let's look at the stories that's found in James chapter 2, and I'm going to read from the Phillips translation because it portrays it quite vividly, the incident here. It's entitled, "Avoid Snobbery and Keep the Royal Law." James chapter 2, verse 1. "Don't ever attempt, my brothers, to combine snobbery with faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose one man comes into your meeting well-dressed with a gold ring on his finger, and another man, obviously poor, arrives in shabby clothes. If you pay special attention to the well-dressed man by saying, 'Please sit here, it's an excellent seat,' and say to the poor man, 'Stand over there, please,' or if you must sit, sit on the floor. Doesn't that prove that you're making class distinctions in your mind and setting yourself up to assess a man's quality, a very bad thing. For do notice, my brothers, that God chose poor men, whose only wealth was their faith, and made them heirs to the kingdom promised to those who love him. And if you behave as I have suggested, it is the poor man that you are insulting. Look around you. Isn't it the rich man who are all the rich who are always trying to boss you? Isn't it the rich who drag you into litigation? Isn't it usually the rich who blaspheme the glorious name by which you are known? If you obey the royal law expressed by Scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And if you do that, all is well. But once you allow any invidious distinctions to creep in, you are sinning and you have broken God's law. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We see very clearly the proposition before us, the situation that the true faith in Jesus Christ excludes all respect for persons, excludes snobbery. These two things are mutually exclusive, to be a snob and to be a Christian. They're mutually exclusive. I came across another example of snobbery in my readings a couple of years ago. I recall it was happening. This situation happened a long time ago on a world tour where the poet Rudyard Kipling was on a ship with General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And they were in a far-off land. And they came up. General Booth came aboard this ship to the beating of tambourines by the natives, which Kipling deeply resented. Kipling said to General Booth later how he disliked the tambourines and all their kindred. To which Booth replied, "Young man, if I thought I could win one more soul for Christ by standing on my head and playing the tambourine with my feet, I would learn how to do it tomorrow." There's Christian humility, General Booth, and there's snobbery in Kipling. Let's take care ourselves not to be like Kipling. Now, in our reading, we notice that the incident took place in an assembly or a meeting. The word really means synagogue. Now, the senior authority in the synagogue was the ruler of the synagogue, with the more inferior duties being done by the minister or the servant. Remember when Jesus was reading the scriptures in the synagogue, when he had finished, he handed the papyrus scroll to the minister or to the servant to put it back and file it away in the correct place. Another job of the minister or the servant was to be an usher and to usher people to the correct seat. Now, there was something far wrong with this Christian usher who James is writing about in chapter 2. And I believe that this is no hypothetical situation, and that James must have known that such things were taking place in the synagogues at that time. So I want to examine where the usher went wrong. I want us to look at this single incident, this usher who performed the act of class distinction, performed the act of preferential treatment, and performed the act of snobbery. And here we have two men entering the synagogue, the one clothed in designer clothes of that day, Armani suit, call it what you like, nice Italian shoes, a gold ring on his finger, probably purple as a sign of great wealth, and the other who wore shabby clothes, the shabby clothes of a poor man. And it didn't take our usher very long to sum up who was the better man. "Sit here in the most honoured seat," he said to him. And the other man, he said, "Stand over there if you must." The big question is, was the usher right? Surely he came to his decision far too quickly. He hadn't done the background checks on these two men before reaching his conclusion. And even say he was right, the real question is the church the place for class distinction? James emphatically says no. Don't ever attempt to combine snobbery with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the usher's first mistake was that he judged by the outward appearance. This short-sighted usher, by the outward appearance, forgot about the unseen inner qualities and inner standards. Just because a man has a good coat on his back doesn't necessarily make him a better man than the man with the poor coat. A man may be dressed in goodly apparel, but be a sinner and a hypocrite. Many of the Pharisees of Jesus' day were like that. They were snobs. They were Siamia. That was their attitude. Listen to what Jesus says about them. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But in direct contrast, a man might wear very humble clothes, but is so be clothed in godly garments. Don't judge by the outward appearance. A Keswick Convention speaker once spoke of the Christian wardrobe. This wardrobe didn't contain clothes, but in rather Christian verses. Isaiah 61:10, he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me in the robe of righteousness. 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Colossians 3:14, above all these things put on charity. And we know the well-known verses of Ephesians 6 about the Christian armour. You see how wrong this Christian usher was in his judgment, because his eyes were only on the superficial, the outer veneer, what he could see with the naked eye. Paul gives us a principle for life on this theme when he says this: while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, while the things that are not seen are eternal. Or as one scholar puts it, my philosophy can put new clothes on